just going to start in John 14, verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Let's just pray. And then we'll start. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can just come and meet together and be family. And Lord, I just thank you that for the demonstration of that family with the challenges that some of our family have faced. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on that. But Lord, I pray that you would just bring a greater unity to us this morning, a unity of spirit, Lord, that would be transformational, God, that we would be closer knit in alignment with your spirit, God, that you would knit us to your spirit this morning, that where it would be impossible for us to go where you don't go. It'd be impossible for us to say what you don't say. Just come and have your way with us this morning, Lord, we pray. Speak to us. Amen. All right. Well, this morning is more of an introduction, really. I think I've got a slide up there that is, so there you go. Pray. The how, the when, the what, the who, and the why. Not in that necessarily in that particular order, but hopefully at the end of this this series we'll have covered some of those things in prayer. I think if I was to say that we're going to do a prayer series on prayer and we're going to cover everything on prayer, we'd be here for a while, few Sundays. For instance, when a doctoral student at Princeton asked, "What is there left in the world for original dissertation research?" Albert Einstein replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer." You know, our aim in this series is, and the hope is to come to a place, a realization that prayer changes everything. That prayer does change everything. And hopefully out of it will our quiet time, our personal devotional lives will be either increasing in flowing in the Spirit and drawing us closer to God to become more like Jesus, but or it will start, it will ignite a passion in some of us that are really struggling with this day to day Christian living thing, and it will be transformational, and it will set your prayer lives on fire. That's our hope, and just that we would have that deeper knowledge of how to pray in different situations and in different circumstances. And perhaps we'll hopefully tackle some of the tougher questions on things like, why does God answer some prayers and not others? Or how do I pray without ceasing? Or does fasting make a difference? Etc. And it's really important that we're doing this together, that we're doing this as a church family. And as we do that, we'll be looking at having a series in our home groups, in our cell groups, that's going to track with Sunday mornings. It means that what we talk about on a Sunday isn't just left there, but we want it to develop to come become part of the week. That if we're serious about really fulfilling the mission that we feel like God's got on us as a church at the moment with regards to prayer, then we're going to have to delve deep into that, because I don't want my prayer life to be where it is now in 18 months' time. And I hope you feel the same. And I hope that the corporate prayer life of the church, God's given us some real blessings and encouragement recently in that area, but there's so much more that he wants to pour out. And another thing just to say briefly, I would have loved to have got it done for this week, but I didn't. And so next week there's going to be just a recommended reading list on prayer in your Woody Weeklies that we're just going to, you know, just put some titles down there, because I think if we're serious about this, then we have to delve deep. And I just my encouragement would be just read one book over the course of this prayer series, or start a book. And you know, I've still got some books that I've started like 4 years ago, and you know, but I've got others that I've read and completed in that time. But you know, but yeah, let's start getting serious about prayer. Yeah, so as an introduction to the series, you know, I want to look at the question of why pray. You know, why do we pray? Why are we doing that? Is it, you know, is it because, you know, does it really matter to God when I pray? You know, if I don't pray, will it happen or not happen anyway? Does it matter? You know, I'm sure if I was to go around the room and ask us as individuals, you know, how many, you know, whether there have been prayers that had felt unanswered, or prayers that may have just felt, well, I prayed that, but it didn't really seem to change anything, there would be a level of agreement around the room. I know that's true for me. Do you agree? Some of it. Well, if you don't, then I want to meet you, because you've got something, and I want it. It's difficult when asked the question, why has God not answered my prayer? You know, when you work for a church, when in that pastoral role, that's a question that I've often heard. And then all the questions that follow, as I've already stated, and you know, sometimes the simplest answers are the most powerful. And my answer really is, why pray? Pray because Jesus prayed. And the Gospels record that just over a dozen specific prayers by Jesus were recorded, along with all the parables and the teaching that he did on the subject. You know, he followed usual Jewish practice. He went to the synagogue, the house of prayer, 3 times a day, and prayed just as everybody else would have done. But then we also know that he prayed by himself, that he secluded himself. You know, when the disciples asked him part of the how, he said, "Seclude yourselves." He said, you know, take yourselves away and just quiet yourself and pray in that time. So we know Jesus' prayer life was important to him. Jesus turned to prayer in times of trouble and in times when he needed counsel and guidance. He prayed to draw himself closer to the Father, to spend time intimately in conversation. Conversation, it's a dialogue, not a monologue. It's not just us speaking. God speaks to us today. Jesus knows what it felt like to have prayers that went unanswered, and he still does. You know, there's prayer that Jesus prays for unity. My prayer is for you to be united. And yet, you know, we look in our situation with, I think at the last count it was tens of thousands of different denominations in the church that we have today. You know, Jesus prayed to recharge spiritually. He, after an exhausting day's ministry, he would withdraw from the crowds, and he would just still himself before the Lord, before the Father, and spend time with God in prayer. You know, perhaps it also renewed his sense of mission, you know, when blocking out all the distractions that were around him. His disciples worried about his nourishment, yet Jesus replied, said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Wasn't a sneaky chocolate bar in his back pocket. Jesus prayed over key events in his life. He was, and I love this, where it talks about Jesus being up all night in prayer, and then the next day he spends the day choosing his disciples. He chose the 12, but to choose the 12, to discern who, he spent all night up in prayer, just praying in that moment. John 17 records a magnificent prayer, not only for his immediate followers, but for us as well. You know, it's clear from Scripture that Jesus prayed, and that it was crucial to his ministry. You know, Jesus' example in the way he prayed shows me that it matters. You know, when Jesus prayed for something, it mattered to him. You know, I just stress that because I know that, like, I'll watch the news and I'll see travesty and I'll see, destruction. And sometimes when we're busy in our busyness of our lives, we'll just go, oh God, please help, pray help. And that, those bite-sized prayers, but Jesus prayed as though it mattered, as though it made a difference. You know, he prayed heartfelt prayers, which we'll get onto in a moment. Throughout history, you know, we see the Greeks, we see the, you know, we see like the Babylonians, we see the Egyptians. They all had this prayer thing going on. I mean, the Greeks, what they did was they put it in their plays. They would almost make a bit of a mockery of it when you read some of those texts. And yet it was the Jews, the stubborn Jews, who kept on praying to a God that they believed heard their prayers, that kept on praying without what they felt was the answer that they were waiting for. They kept praying on a daily basis, and they didn't cease. You know, Jesus claimed to be the answer to their prayers, and in his teaching he demonstrated that God hears our prayers. If you're questioning that this morning, and that might not make sense to you at first, but when Jesus teaches on prayer, he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? It says, "God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, Jesus taught us to pray, and he, of all people, knew the contrast, what it was to be on earth, yet to pray to heaven. He knew where he'd come from, and he knew where he was going, and he knew where he was. On earth, the sick are thrust upon his lap, and he's confronted with trial and tribulation and challenge and conflict every day in opposition. You know, in such an environment, he turned to prayer as a reminder of his true home. And our true home, you know, a place that has no room for evil or pain or death. You know, his lifeline in prayer, his connection with heaven gave him both guidance and the energy to do and to know the Father's will. He had to maintain a belief in the real world, in what was real and what was counterfeit and what was a distortion of the truth. Sometimes it took him all night to get to that place. You know, or sometimes he had to rise early. It talks about him rising early a lot. He rose early to pray, to keep his focus on what is true and know what isn't. You know, some people may ask this question. Some people may say, well, if God knows best, what's the point? You know, if God's kind of got it all in control and he's, you know, omnipotent, omnipresent, well, why do I really need to pray? Surely he doesn't really need my prayers. Well, to that I simply say, follow Jesus' example and flood the heavens with requests. You know, flood heaven with prayers, with petitions, with intercession, with cries. You know, when the disciples failed to heal an afflicted boy, Jesus' response was simple, a lack of prayer. It wasn't anything else, just a lack of prayer. You know, or why does God, you know, sit there whilst Satan is allowed to run amok, you know, sitting on his hands, just, you know, and it looks like the world is just tragic and is just getting deeper into darkness and that the enemy is winning. But we know that that's not true. You know, and the Bible shows a stark contrast between the oppressor, between the one that oppresses freedom in humanity. You know, we have the example in Mark 9 where the boy is so oppressed that it's causing him pain on a regular basis, where the enemy, where the demon is either throwing him into the fire or just inflicting pain on him. The freedom oppressor is the stark contrast to Jesus and to our God, who is the freedom and life giver. You know, Jesus brings freedom. You know, Jesus brought freedom to that boy and he brings freedom to us. And Paul warns this. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. And he also says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Yet in Paul saying that, he's saying that we have the ability to do that. By Paul saying don't do that, he wouldn't have said it if we could do that. And so it astounds me that somehow God puts himself at our mercy. You know, he's such a great respecter of freedom that he has given, to us, that we have a choice to let God flow or to stop God's flow in the world. Jesus' prayer to bring the 12 disciples to him, it's an interesting choice, Judas, in that moment. He prays all night, and then the answer that God gives him is the one that would betray him. Yet God allows history to take its course, and a normal personal cost to Jesus, who at times was praying, God, take this cup from me. At times was asking for God's grace to work in another way. Yet it was because of Judas that it was that way. You know, he came and reminded God of the night. I wonder whether, you know, when the revelation came about Judas and about you know, that Jesus was like, all right, he's going to betray me and that's going to happen. It's going to put me to death and it's going to put me to the cross. Brilliant. Sorry, I know that's sarcastic, but like, I just wonder what Jesus was thinking in that moment. Was he going, God, do you not remember that night that I spent all night in prayer and entrusting you to show me the answer of who I was to pastor and disciple and mentor for 3 years of my life, and these are the ones that are going to transform the world, and yet one of them is Judas and all that goes with that. You know, or we read as well of Jesus speaking to Simon Peter as Satan. He rebukes him, says, get behind me, Satan. Directly at Peter. Jesus must have brought some answer to prayer. These guys. You know, he speaks with Peter and says that he has prayed for him and prayed that his faith will not fail. Yet, Peter's faith appears to fail. It fails 3 times. He denounces Jesus 3 times. Yet, at the end of that story, I wonder whether if Jesus hadn't prayed that prayer that Peter would have ended up in the same place that Judas did. You know, for most of us, I think prayer serves as a resource to in a time of testing or difficulty. Yet, for Jesus, it was the battle itself. Hayden Robinson puts it like this: where was it that Jesus sweat drops of blood? Not in Pilate's hall, nor on his way to Golgotha. It was in the garden where he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It's in Hebrews 5, verse 7. When reading the Gospels, the thing that really strikes me when we're preparing for this series and reading about Jesus' life is what the disciples' questions were to Jesus. What did they ask him? Did they say, Jesus, I wonder if you could share with me your leadership management scheme, how to be the greatest leader in 7 ways. That would be really good. Or did they say, Jesus, I see the way you've built a movement. I see the way you've gathered all these people. Can you show me how to grow a movement, how to grow a ministry? That would be really good. If you could write a book on the subject, that'd be fantastic. But they didn't. They didn't ask those questions yet. Yet today, thousands of books are written on the subject. And I'm not dissing that at all. But I'm saying the priority for the lives of the disciples was to say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. We see how you pray. And I want some of that. And I want my prayer life to be like yours, Jesus. Because when you pray, things happen. You know, and Jesus teaches ownership because he teaches them how to pray. And he says, this is how you pray, and we know the Lord's Prayer. And I'm sure we'll use it at some point over the series. And Jesus teaches, you know, ownership. And in that, what am I saying? That sometimes we ask the question, well, if I don't pray, I'm sure somebody else will. I don't know, is that not just me that's gone and done that and seen somebody who needs prayer and gone, and that's probably God just, God, I pray that you send somebody, a believer, into their life, and you're standing over the road, and that would just meet them and bring them to you. Somebody else's responsibility, surely. Yet, Jesus says, no, it's your responsibility. This is, I'm teaching you so that you can pray, so that you can have authority like I have when I pray. But if you don't pray, why do you think somebody else will? It's an ownership, it's a responsibility. And if we want our prayer lives, if we want to see differences happen when we pray and lives transformed, we have to take ownership and responsibility for what that God has placed around us. You know, and it's interesting reading stories and testimonies of prayer, and then just share a couple of stories with you about answers to prayer. This is not a personal one. I'll share a personal one in a moment. But you know, some individuals believe that the intercessory prayer of a nation's citizens can change the course of history, and in particular the course of a war, for instance, like World War II. And likewise, some persons argue that, you know, it's just favourable events, it's just luck, it's just, you know, it just happens, it was just a coincidence. But what if the last of these choices, you know, what if the choices that were made were as a result of divine intervention, of the believers praying, and it changed the course of history? You know, that Britain and its allies in World War II would pray. In 1940, 300,000 British and French troops were stuck on a beach in Dunkirk. And the enemy and Hitler knew this, and he said, well, this is good, we got them where we want them, but I'm not going to release the Panzer tanks. I'm going to send the Air Force to give it to my friend, you know, Hermann Göring, who was in charge of the German Air Force, and they can take the glory. They can take the victory. They're not going to escape from that. And on that day, you know, Winston Churchill and the King declared a national day of prayer, the prayer of Dunkirk. And, you know, and it's probably forgotten now, but Winston Churchill called that rescue of the British and French soldiers a miracle of deliverance. And he also identified how a guiding hand had intervened to make sure the Allied forces were not annihilated at Dunkirk. That event has become known as the miracle at Dunkirk. And if the guy leading the nation says that was God, then, well, I mean, it doesn't really matter whether he does or not, but it was. God delivered them from that horrendous moment. And if you read into the details of that and the weather patterns and the formations that came about, which slowed down the German Air Force, it's fascinating. You know, and then we have this thing, don't we, you know, this day that we remember called D-Day. And on this day, you know, I'll just share very quickly, but what happened was that the guy in charge of the German forces in France, you know, protecting French beaches, decided on that day, June 6th, happened to be his wife's birthday. And so he went back home to Germany and just to celebrate with his wife and left the second in charge, in command. Now, the other interesting thing that happened was that the Führer, Hitler, decided that on that day, he would take some sedatives. He was so stressed out about the whole thing that he would take some sedatives to help him sleep. And his instructions were to his army to, you know, nobody disobeyed Hitler. If anybody wakes me up for the next 24 hours, their penalty is death. And so we have this interesting play of, you know, of people praying, and the Allies knew, and, you know, Roosevelt said, we're not going to have just a day of prayer, but we just encourage you to pray daily until this thing is won. And that started on that day. And so nations are praying. People, individuals' prayers are praying. And that, by the way, the result of Hitler being asleep, nobody could wake him. So he was the only one that could release the Panzer tanks. And so nobody could release the tanks, you know, and so we managed to break from the beaches, and that day changed the face of history. Horrendous day. And I don't get it all, but I know that our prayers, the prayers of people that were praying, you know, in this place, made a difference. Or was it just coincidence? Do we just say, oh, that just would have happened anyway? Really? And then it's, you know, prayers are funny things. It's like, and this is the mystery of it, is that earlier this week I lost my wedding ring, and I looked for it for the whole day, like, and I knew, and I had a feeling where it was, and I just looked in this whole room and couldn't find it. Yet, what it did is it made me really cherish it, and it brought me into really refreshing my love in my marriage, and just in terms of it, just made me cherish it and go, God, wow, I've lost my wedding ring. That's not just annoying. That makes me focus on my marriage, and which is good. And then I pray and say, God, I just like it. I just want my wedding ring back, please. And then literally, I pray that prayer, I walk upstairs and it's on the floor in the room. Weird. That I'd looked in for about 2 hours. That was cherished time. No, I was asleep. That's normally where you get to chill out and have a cup of tea. I was frantically looking. But then we have prayers, don't we, that we're continuously praying. And some of us have prayers that we're praying, whether it be for healing, whether it be for finance, whether it be for that. And we're continuing to pray, yet we don't get the instant answers. And part of the series, I hope, and I don't feel qualified, and I don't, like David's qualified on this, but we'll answer all your questions and all your wants, and like, why is this prayer not answered? But hopefully, as we look at this, we'll go into that. I think it's probably a good idea. I'm just going to share a couple of things, and then we're just going to pray. That's me giving myself some time. I think it's probably pretty important to know who we're praying for. Who we are praying to. You know, that's quite an important thing, isn't it? To know who we're praying to. You know, I don't suggest that prayer will necessarily solve all our problems or take all our problems away or anything like that, but it's important that we know what the Bible says, and it encourages us to pray. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. It is a position of prayer that Jesus has positioned himself in for the last 2,000, goodness knows, and then some years. Jesus is praying for me, and he's praying for you. And he's interceding for us to the Father on our behalf. Without Jesus' prayers, we wouldn't have access to eternal life. We wouldn't be in this room. I don't have, you know, time to go into the depths of the character of our God and how beautiful they are and how majestic and mighty and powerful yet intimate. But I will say this, in Matthew 7:7 it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. I know one thing that the Bible teaches me, and that is the God who I'm praying to is a loving God and is desperately wanting to give good gifts to his children, which is us. Hallelujah. And it's important as well that when we pray, we know our position. And I'll end with this. It'll take me a while to end with this, but I'll end with this. John 5:37-40. and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. This is interesting. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Obviously, it's Jesus speaking. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You study the scriptures, but you miss the point. You know, sometimes when we have it in our hands, and when we're in this posture of prayer, and you watch Hollywood, and you see all these people just give me an answer. It's probably not the answer. Take off his filthy clothes. Give me an answer. That'll do. Why do I do that? When we posture ourselves in a way that we're looking for an answer, when we posture ourselves not to find the way, Jesus, but to find a way, like the Pharisees, we miss the point. Now, if all we're really trying to do is be like that, is to study the scriptures and not yet not to come to Jesus. We're trying to find a way. We're trying to find information. Information that will help us. I've done it. I'd just be confessional and say, I've done it. I've looked in here and I've looked and said, just show me a way. Whereas now what I try and do and what I encourage us when we read our Bible is whatever page we're on, I say, Jesus, show me you. Show me the way. Show me you in here. Because I want to know more of you, Jesus. I want to be more like you. I want to know how you delivered people. I want to know your thoughts in that moment. I want to know what you thought, where you were seated in heaven, as the slain lamb, when you saw Israel do what it did. All the Old Testament points to Jesus, and all the New Testament tells us about him. Yet sometimes we don't read it like that. And when we pray, when we have our Bibles at our sides, I want us to be looking for the way, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, not just a quick fix to a solution. Because when we find the way, when we find Jesus, when we see Jesus in this book and on these pages, that is the answer to every prayer. And when we ask him that, he will be faithful and show us. And every time I see him, every time I see him in this book, I'm transformed. Every time I read my Bible and look for the way and find him on those pages, I'm transformed into him. At times it's easy to think that I can change, that I can read this and do more and do things and that I can change myself, that by finding out more information I can change, I can become better. But the God, how many of us would like a God that says, I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to be the one that's doing the changing. I'm going to be the one that changes you. Because that's what he does. And Jesus is our mirror, and when I see more of him, it transforms us from glory to glory. I used to think that, times I thought I had to do it. Yet the God who shows up in our lives is the one who changes us. It's him. He does the changing. Instead of having all these rules and regulations in the world that tell you have to do something in order to be something, this is a lie that goes all the way back to the garden. That, the deceiver comes in and says, eat of that to become something. Now the truth was they already were what they were trying to become, and they missed the point. They already were like God. They already had his image. They already had his likeness. And we are already like him. That's part of it, why we have this torment in our lives, and why? You know, Jesus had torment and confrontation every day. It only confirmed more of who he was. And it's a wrestle to get to a place of rejoicing in challenge and attack. But it only confirms that we're becoming more like him, that we're like him. Because the enemy hates him and he hates us. So we get to a place of rejoicing sometimes in that. You know, if we abide in him, we'll walk as he walked and have the same pattern as he did. So we will get to the point like Jesus when we get attacked and just rejoice. All right. Just as we close, like, just felt this morning when I was just in worship, this whole thing of prayer, just praying, saying, God, what do you want to say? And Jesus and the Lord said, well, this is the question that I have for you, Chris. It's do you want just to have a relationship where you use me? Or can I use you? Can I use you? Can you be my bondservant? Can you be a slave to Christ? Because when I see Jesus' prayer life and I look at what he did, he says, you know, he says, I only do what the Father's doing. Father is in me. And I am in him. I only say what he says and I only do what he does. And his prayer life was about making sure that he lined up with that, with God's will. And so my question really as we respond in this is, do we just want a relationship with God where we're using him? Or do we want to let him use us? Does that make sense? Let's just stand. Father, I just pray that we would just come and receive from you. That Lord, when we come and posture ourselves before you with our hands open wide, that they're empty, that they haven't got things in to give you, but are there so that we can receive from you. That you give good gifts, but you give instruction and you give us opportunities to live a life where when we pray, it changes everything. And when we pray, you give us the answers. But you give us gifts, and Lord, we come this morning to you with hands that are empty. Because we pray, Lord, we don't just want a prayer life that is request, request, request all the time. We want a prayer life that is, God, where are you in this? Show me you in this. Show me you in this difficult situation. Where are you? Because wherever you are, I want to be. And I want you to show me the way. I want you to show me more of you, because you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life giver. So, just as we close, the band are going to come up, and if you want to respond to that, you know, it's not a heavy thing, but if you're kind of feeling like me this morning that you need to get a little bit more of a prayer life that isn't about us just using God and God using us to do the miracles, to be the difference, to be the change, then I just encourage you just to come forward and just respond, or just respond where you are. But you know, come forward if you want to receive ministry, and we've got ministry team that will pray for you. Is that all right? Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Come and have your way, Lord. Come and have your way in this place this morning, God. We don't want to be telling you what to do, God. We want to hear what you want us to do.